Good morning, everyone. Brother David, glad to see you back. I know your heart been troubled. And you know why? But you know where your dad is. And you know at times my heart gets troubled and my mind gets perplexed because of my family, especially those of my household. And when that happens, I have to fall on my knees and go to the throne of grace and ask God for salvation for my family. You see, I trust him. He said, whatsoever I ask in his name, believing, it shall be given unto me. And I believe one day he will convict the hearts of my family, especially those of my household. And Brother David, be comforted this morning, because the Spirit of the Lord is here. Please.
Hallelujah.
I say he is here.
Sing out 449, I Stand Amazed. One day we're all going to be at least kneeling and then standing in amazement before His feet. Each and every one of us. 449, I Stand Amazed. Verse 7 says what you need to do. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of Him, who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. There was a time when the preacher's going to be speaking out of Exodus, so this song is out of Exodus. It says, there was a time when Moses was finally leading the people out of Egypt, then they got the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians coming up behind them. And the people are cursing God and cursing Moses and fearing for their life. And Moses told them in verse 13 of chapter 14, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians who ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. This song is called Stand Still. Sometimes we don't know what to do, and God tells us sometimes we don't have to do nothing. Just stand still. The Father has a plan, though it's hard to see it now. You feel you're walking all alone, but he is there, no doubt. When the storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life's decisions, not sure which way to go,
to Exodus chapter 8. me a moment. We're having tape trouble. All right, maybe it's fixed. In Exodus chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Wow, wouldn't you hate it to have been there? The whole ground starts crawling around. Woo! And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. I want to talk a little while this morning about the finger of God. This setting is something else, isn't it? I mean, here you've got the great Pharaoh, the ruler of all the land of Egypt. And he's sulking in his marble throne room of his Memphis palace. He's seen the waters of his sacred river Nile turn to blood before his very eyes. He's been plagued by the frogs that came out of the river. They even got into the dough in the kitchen where the cooks were making biscuits. They desecrated the satin sheets of his royal bed. And now then he's watching as the dust of Egypt is turned into crawling, biting lice that gets on all the people and all of the beasts of the field. Well, each time that this happened to him, he promised to do better. But as soon as it was over, he was just as bad as he was to start with. His wise men and the magicians, they recognized divinity at work. And they said, this is the finger of God. Have you ever stopped to think about the hand of God? How that it keeps thousands upon thousands of suns, moons, stars, planets of all kinds, and worlds that are larger than ours, hurling around out there in space. For thousands of years, they've never bumped into each other. They've never had a collision. They've never fell. The psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The fingers of God are keeping this universe together. God hangs this world upon nothing, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, we're told. The finger of God. This was the same finger that we read about over in Exodus chapter 31. Let me read you that. Verse 18. And he gave unto Moses. Moses is up on top of Mount Sinai with the Lord. And God gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. That's the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments on them, written with the finger of God. God's finger wrote those Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone, but the courts of our land says, we don't want to know what's on those. Keep them out of sight. Don't bring them out on public display. It was the same finger of God that we read about in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5. During a time when King Belshazzar was having a feast, a banquet, with all of the high muckamucks in the Babylonian kingdom. And all of a sudden, when they were all drunk and riding around in that banqueting hall, the finger of God appeared on the wall of the plaster of that wall and wrote a message on there that says, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. He wrote it in a language that only the man of God could read and interpret. The finger of God. It was the finger of God that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. When he said, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Jesus cast out devils with the finger of God. It was the same finger that wrote in the dust of the ground a message that's lost to us. At the feet of a woman taken in adultery, that's recorded in John chapter 8 and verse 6. When you stop and ask directions of someone, which we very seldom do because now we've got these little navigator systems in the cars. Before that, you had a wife sitting over there that you could ask, and she'd tell you, stop and ask someone. Oh, I think I could find it. But you stop and ask someone where such and such a place is, and what happens? They will tell you. But at the same time they tell you, they will point with their index finger in the direction you should go. And they use the finger. So it is with God. There are times in our lives when we need divine guidance. There are times when we need divine direction. We come to a fork in the road and we don't know whether to go left or to go right. And we wait for the finger of God to point the right way. In the olden days, a lot of the people would cast lots. And I guess that's scriptural. The disciples did it whenever they decided to replace Judas Iscariot. They cast lots between a fellow by the name of Joseph and another one by the name of Matthias. Matthias, one, became the 12th apostle, took Judas's place. When Jesus was crucified, they cast lots. Soldiers did, for his clothing, didn't they? Casting lots is scriptural. But I don't care whether you make your decisions by flipping a coin, see if it comes up heads or tails. Or whether you write yes on one slip of paper and no on another and fold them up and mix them up and reach out and pick one of them. I used to have a big black ball about that big around. And you take that and turn it around, had a little wind up in the top of it. And you could shake it up a little bit and it would tell you yes, no, or maybe. Did you ever have one of those? That's good to have around, you know. That way you don't have to make your own decisions. You can just look at your little black ball there and it'll say yes or no or maybe. But anyway, if we use something like that, we ought to use it only as a last recourse. Amen? If you have prayed earnestly and don't seem to get the divine guidance and direction that you seek, I suppose it'd be all right for you to take that as an indication of the finger of God. But get all the direction that you can from prayer and from Bible reading, and then look up and look out and look around and see if you can find the finger of God pointing in the direction you should go, and then accept what you cannot change. The interesting thing is that no one but you can see that finger of God pointing in the way that you should go. You're the only one that's going to see it. It's going to be invisible to everybody else. And when you follow that divine pointing, there's going to be people that think that you're a fool. I suppose that every person that ever amounted anything in the world at one time or another, people thought he was a fool. But you know, nearly all the mistakes that we make come from following the pointing of somebody else's finger, telling us or suggesting to us what we should or shouldn't do. But we ought to let God be the one to point the finger. There may be times whenever you run short of cash and don't have the money to pay your bills when they come in, and you say, "Why, God? I've done my best. I know that I should pay these debts that I owe, and I would if I could. But why am I hedged in and stopped from doing it?" Well, go to the scriptures. Find you some good Bible verses that give a promise from God about supplying your need, and then get down on your knees and pray and claim that promise by faith. And then wait on God and look for his finger to find out which way it's pointing. No human finger ever points with more certainty than the finger of God. The finger of God points us higher and to better resources than we've ever experienced before. You know who it is that rules this world? It's God. If you're his child, you love him and he loves you, you will never have a misfortune or a persecution or a trial or a disappointment or a sorrow, no matter how excruciating it appears at the time. But what God will not use to turn it out for your good and for his glory, if you love him and you trust him. We've got his word on that. Just follow his divine leading and watch for the finger of God. You'll find that the finger of God usually, well, most always, points you forward and upward. Forward and upward. Go back into the Old Testament and you read, beginning here in Exodus, about all of the offerings, all of the sacrifices that were to be offered at the tabernacle. Did you know that every one of those lambs and bullocks and kids of goats and pigeons and red heifers and everything that they offered in the Old Testament was the finger of God pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world. Every one of them were the finger of God. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the meat offering, all of these were the finger of God pointing to Jesus Christ, who was their fulfillment. And I believe today that that same finger of God is pointing the world upward to that same Redeemer and forward to the time when he will come again and establish his kingdom on this earth. Get out of the habit of looking back. Get out of the habit of looking down. Start looking up and start looking forward. Stop reminiscing and begin anticipating. The finger of God is pointing with certainty toward a glorious future for God's people. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, "Well, preacher, I'm getting old. My body is getting all crippled up with rheumatism and arthritis. And I'm not strong anymore like I used to be. My heart's playing out. My blood pressure, my cholesterol is high, and my pulse is weak." And I say to that person, "Well, congratulations! The finger of God is pointing forward and showing you that pretty soon you're going to be entering into immortal youth. And you'll be strong with a new glorified body." But preacher, I get so lonely sometimes. My spouse is gone. The children have all moved away. Most of my friends are dead and gone. There's not much left for me. This world has lost its charm, and my bereavements have multiplied. And I say, congratulations! The finger of God is pointing ahead, and he's showing you that when you go, there will be fewer here to hold you back, and there'll be more there to pull you in. Let's look forward. Look ahead, because it's going to be a wonderful time when we stand in the presence of God. All of our sins gone, all of our imperfections taken away, and we'll hear him say, "I've been watching you. I've been sympathizing with you and helping you all these years, and now you're here. Now you can go where you please and do what you want to do. You'll never know a sorrow. You'll never know a heartache. And you'll never shed another tear. Go join your father and your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, your friends, your loved ones. Go sit down under the tree of life, on the banks of the river of life, and study war no more." Beloved, listen, I'm here this morning to tell you that there will be more joy in one single minute of heaven than you'll find in 50 years here on this old earth. More joy in heaven. Just think about it. Just think. You drive down here in the ritzy part of town. You see these big multi-million dollar homes. And just think. You'll have a finer one in glory. Man cannot build anything down here that can possibly compare with that place that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You look at the wealthiest person on earth today, a person that has billions of dollars in the bank and owns real estate and houses and automobiles and everything that a person could possibly desire on this earth, and know that one of these days you and I will be far richer than that person. Some of you that are getting feeble in body, you look at the healthiest person on earth today and know that one of these days you'll have a healthier body than that in glory. The finger of God's pointing the way. My wife this year has had cataract surgery on both her eyes. Wayne Fox is going blind because his heart is not strong enough for him to have cataract surgery. Brother Danny's trying to get him a computer to where he can hear our sermons here and get on the internet. But he can't see to read the screen. But look at the one that has the best eyesight anyone ever heard of, and know that in heaven that you will have better vision than they have, and you'll see things that they never saw. You listen to the sweetest voice, sing the most glorious song, and know that in heaven your voice will even be sweeter than that, and your song will be more glorious. I don't know how we're going to stand it. Man, lies. Turn around and see the finger of God. It's not sunset. It's sunrise. Full of glory. A new day is dawning for the people of God. The finger of God is pointing that way. So don't stop. Keep on going until you reach those pearly gates and you listen to the chime of those heavenly bells and you catch a glimpse of the glittering towers of that celestial city that John saw coming down from God out of heaven. And know that all that and more is yours through the atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made it possible. Finger of God is pointing to that. Also, for those people that are lost, and there may be someone here today that does not know Christ, you've never accepted Him into your heart as your own personal Savior. If you're not a believer in Christ, this message is for you. And the finger of God is pointing you to Calvary. Pointing you to the place where Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God and Calvary became the altar upon which His blood was shed that made atonement for our sins, mine and yours. It's pointing the way of salvation. Listen, God says in Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22, I am the Lord. And there is no God else before me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There's only one. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But I'm a door, and if any man will enter in through this door, he shall be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The finger of God is pointing. Are you willing to follow the direction that God wants you to go? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, today in this congregation there may be souls that are perplexed. We're living in perilous times, I realize that. And there are lots of people that don't know what to do or which way to turn. They don't know exactly what to do with their lives. And I know today that you are the divine guide. You say, follow me. Follow me. And Lord, that means that you'll lead the way. And I pray that today, for those who are seeking, that you will show them your finger pointing the way that they should go. We trust, Lord, that you will lead us. There may be those who will say, I don't know why they're doing that, or I don't know where they're going. But if in our heart of hearts we can see the finger of God moving us in the direction that we should go, we should bypass the world and the advice that even our friends might give us, and we will be obedient to your will and go in the way that you direct us. We thank you that you've not left us in this world to wander lost and alone, but you're with us to be our guide and to show us the way. So today, if there's one here that's never been to the cross, never had their sins forgiven, I pray that today the finger of God will point them to Calvary. If there's one today that's seeking your leadership in problems that they may have in their lives, point your finger, Lord, and show us the way and give us the grace to follow it. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number
477.
A verse of invitation today, giving you an opportunity to come and say, Preacher, I want to follow the finger of God. Will you come? With Jesus today? Is your heart right with God? Are you seeking God's divine guidance today?